Hebrews chapter 11, those that are part of the Bible Institute obviously know that this is a course, and that's why every Sunday night we will seek to go through Hebrews chapter 11 and focus on what it is and why it is that God chose to focus on these certain factors or events in these specific different characters and commended them and want us to learn about something about faith. And so tonight is going to be on Joseph. The story of Joseph is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I hope perhaps throughout the sermon to share some details to concerning why. But if you look with me there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." When we think about great faith, and then you read something like that, and you think, what's that got to do with anything? Coming up to this study, I asked that very question, knowing certain details of Joseph's life, but then to see how the Lord has preserved, or again, chose to focus on this element, this very thing concerning Joseph, and wants us to learn that, in essence, he's telling us this is faith. That's faith. So I'm thinking, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the part of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Oh, it was going to be wonderful to find out what that actually means. And so I hope to impart some blessing as to the insight behind this. If you look there in the introduction, so considering all the events that transpired in Joseph's life, it's interesting that the Lord has chosen to focus on Joseph's last words as a demonstration of faith. There's something about Joseph's demonstration that the Lord would have us to learn when it comes to the area of faith. And so this lesson is going to essentially just focus purely, as much as I can, on Hebrews 11:22. Again, just that front page is certain facts. So there are no details concerning the first 17 years of Joseph's life. You'd have to look into the life of Jacob from the time that Joseph was born in Genesis 30 to try and maybe see how Joseph may have been impacted along the way. But we see also that the majority of the details recorded in Scripture concerning Joseph covers about 33 years of his life, from the age of 17 to the age of 50. And then towards the end of the account of Joseph, it just jumps from the age of 50 to the age of 110, 60-year jump, and just concludes his life up until his death. It's also amazing to know about Joseph, as you consider his account, that all the authorities of his life favored him. God, Jacob, his father, Potiphar, Pharaoh, they all actually favored and exalted Joseph. And he was brought low and dealt with and because of the envy and lusts of others, that's his brethren and Potiphar's wife, he was brought low and dealt with unjustly. However, in all the injustice and evil that was purposed towards him, even the affliction he suffered, as it says there in Psalm 105, the Lord was with him and meant it all for good. And God is the only one that can take unreasonable circumstances and just hard situations and things out of your control. And let me say, even evil that's purposed towards you, God can take all of that and somehow heap it back on the devil's head and use it all for good. And so that's what we're going to see in Joseph's life. So these next three pages, I don't know if you're anything like me, but outlines help me to get a good overview of not only a certain account, but even a certain book. But here's just specifically concerning the account of Joseph. We're not going to go through it. It's just there for your reference. But just breaking it up concerning the different events. Some of the notable events that took place here, well, there's many really. But in Genesis 45, where it's listed there from verses 5 to 8, how Joseph gives God the glory for everything that had transpired in the last 15 years. So this was at the time where his brethren had come back to Egypt, And he's pretty much revealed himself to them, and concerning all the wickedness that they purposed against them, let alone the details that they didn't know that he faced concerning his false accusation and imprisonment, he still chose to give God the glory in Genesis 45. So that's a man of faith, just even on that basis alone. But again, it's interesting that God didn't point that out or focus purely on that. And even towards the end there, in Genesis 50, it's reiterated again after Jacob dies in Genesis 50, verses 19 to 21, where Joseph reminds his brethren, though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And look, I'm not going to labor on it, but if concerning certain circumstances in your life, that if you feel you're being dealt with unjustly, people are just against you and are working toward your hurt or toward your destruction or toward your fall, but as far as you know, you're walking with the Lord. You're making sure your heart's right with God. You have no ill against even them that seek to hurt you, and you know you're right with God. Then believe me, say, focus on the Lord. Let your love grow for God, because we know even the principle in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so you see even that principle in Joseph's life. And then at the in verses 24 and 25 in Genesis 50, that's where Hebrews 11:22 essentially comes from. Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25. But throughout this lesson, the teaching, what we're going to be focusing on is three points. So we're going to look at Joseph's proven faith. We're going to look at a pointed faith, and we're going to look at a persistent faith, going through that. So it begins in verse 22 in Hebrews 11, like it did concerning the other characters. It starts off by faith Joseph. So you see now, obviously, going through Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, you know it focuses on different individuals. But one thing concerning the faith of Joseph that we know, especially many of us who know the details concerning life, that it was a proven faith. In all of Joseph's unexpected, uncontrollable, and unjust circumstances or events, there's actually not one mention in Scripture of Joseph ever doubting God. Not one mention in Scripture of Joseph ever doubting God. Firstly, we see Joseph's test of faith. We see he was the favored son by Jacob, which caused his brothers to hate him. We see he was sent to check on his brothers, and then his brothers tried to actually get rid of him. We see that they threw him into a pit or a well and wanted to leave him there to die. But then they noticed some Midianite merchants coming past and thought, you know what? What benefit is it if he dies? How about we sell him? And so that's exactly what they did, that he was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver. The average price of a slave was 30 pieces. And so those Midianites got a bargain. But they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And then again, he was sold again to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers. And then while he was there under Potiphar's servantship, or whatever you want to call it, here comes Potiphar's wife seducing him and wanting him to lay with her. And look, again, we can stop on every point and really make application. But even concerning this, let me just say, men, watch out for strange and strong women. Watch out for strange and strong women. We see throughout scriptures, especially throughout the Proverbs, the warning against strange and strong women. We see what even a strong woman did that caused Elijah, mate, the prophet of fire, to absolutely flee at her threat. Mate, strong. These women can do damage. These women can do damage. I'm not telling all women. Women are a blessing. God created them for an absolute beautiful purpose, and he desires them to manifest characteristics that bring glory to him. It's amazing as well how those characteristics that God desires all his daughters to have used to be an honorable thing for a woman. They used to glory in that, being quiet and being submissive and being helpful and just being served. It was an honor to a woman just to be behind the scenes and doing that. I don't know what happened along the lines, but that's still a good thing in the sight of God, by the way. It's what he wants. But Potiphar's wife, we know, tempted Joseph, but he refused, the Bible says. Praise God. And it was amazing, even before the law of God was written, physically written, he knew that if he was to partake in such a sin, it was against God. And so you see, just even from that alone, that Joseph had a walk with the Lord, but he refused. And then after that, he was imprisoned on the basis of a false accusation. He didn't even get a chance to explain. Not a chance to explain. And it's interesting how Potiphar didn't put him to death, which he had the authority to do. He just imprisoned him. So you can imagine what he perhaps knew concerning his wife. But not only that, he was not only a servant to Potiphar, falsely accused, thrown into prison unjustly, then he was a servant in prison, serving and watching even the prisoners that were put into the same prison as he was. On top of that, he was forgotten by the chief butler, who he interpreted the dream and knew he was going to be released, and he asked him to make mention of him to Pharaoh concerning the situation, and he was forgotten by the chief butler. And because he was forgotten by the chief butler, the last point, he was in prison for 2 whole years because of his decision to do right. These are the circumstances concerning Joseph. Now, where along those lines did Joseph slip up or do something to even cause any of this to take place in his life? Scripture doesn't make mention of that. It wasn't his fault that his dad favored him and caused bitterness in his children. And he didn't ask for all these circumstances that came to pass in his life. But what we can see throughout Scripture is that he never murmured. He never murmured, never doubted God. He went from being a favored child to a forsaken child, a sheltered boy to a servant boy. And then when even in the house of Potiphar, he went from a promising position to a prisoner. So you could just see, you can say in essence, as you've probably heard many say concerning their own lives, he's been hard done by, hasn't he? That's the life of Joseph. That's the first point. But let me just say one thing too concerning his test of faith on that first point in conclusion. A faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. A faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. You being a Christian or a child of God walking through life and you're just saved and you're just going through life just being morally upright and that's about it. Like Charlie was saying, you're almost just glory in the fact that you're doing right. You know, you're just doing right and that's about it, and you're missing out. Not only are you missing out, that faith that you claim to have has not yet been proven or tested. It's easy, as we've heard countless times, to praise God when everything is going well. It's easy not to question God or doubt God when you're getting your own way, isn't it? Or not necessarily your own way, but you're just, everything's going well, outwardly speaking. Very easy to praise the Lord, isn't it? But what a testimony we have by Joseph, where through all of these circumstances, like Job, he did not curse God. Never charged God foolishly. Never. And just waited. Just waited. The second point, we see not only Joseph's test of faith, but Joseph's triumph through faith. Although he was sold into Egypt, the Lord was with him. You see that in Genesis 39. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. As long as you know and continue to rest in the fact that no matter what takes place in your life, that the Lord is with you, then you can always rest content. Amen. And believe me, like we not only see it in Joseph's testimony, but I can testify on many occasions, when you are resting in the Lord, even in circumstances that you're absolutely out of your control and you don't know what's going on, people can still see the peace of God upon your life. They can still see there's a joy about you and a contentment about you, thinking, mate, what's wrong? Like, why are you so calm about all this? Yeah, you should, you know, like, it's, and it causes them to marvel. They see that. Who was Potiphar? He was a pagan. He was an Egyptian. He wasn't a. He wasn't a man of God. He was an Egyptian. He was a lost man, and he could see in the life of Joseph that the Lord was with him. What a testimony! We also see, although he was unjustly imprisoned, the Lord was with him there as well. In Genesis, in same chapter, Genesis 39, from verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And it continues there. Again, injustice still seems to be prevailing in the life of Joseph. And although these circumstances seem to be overcoming on the outward perspective, Joseph still wasn't moved. And the Lord was still with him. Amen. The Lord was still with him. And even the keeper of the prison saw that. Again, what a testimony. Joseph wasn't moved. Falsely accused. Man, I don't know about you, but if there's a false accusation put against me, especially probably one to this extent, what's the natural tendency that you're going to, mate, stand up for yourself? And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to obviously, you know, just clear up your case. Not at all. But what it comes down to at the end of the day, that if injustice at that time seems to prevail, how would your attitude be? How would your attitude? Because those circumstances would never cause the Lord or His grace for the Christian to depart from you. Nothing can take the joy of the Lord. Nothing can rob, outwardly speaking, from anything or anyone. No one can rob the joy and peace of God in your heart. No one. No one can rob you of your walk with the Lord. No one. They can test it. Mate, they can persecute you. Like Joseph was, and we see through Scripture, like we heard this morning, Paul the Apostle, certain events that took place in it, that could take place, but they still can't take your joy, can't take your peace, can't take your contentment. And throughout all of those circumstances, the testimony from the unsaved people, they'd be able to notice, man, why aren't you fretting? Why aren't you, mate, this is injustice. But you could see that Joseph was trusting with the Lord. He wasn't insecure. He didn't doubt God. Next, you see, although the butler forgot him, the Lord didn't forget him, and the Lord had his perfect timing for Joseph. You see in Psalm 105 that it says that he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. And notice this in verse 19, the word of the Lord tried him, and the king sent and loosed him and the ruler of the people and let him go. In Genesis 41 verse 1, you see it was 2 years later, like I already mentioned, when the butler forgot him. 2 years later, after Pharaoh dreamed the dream, two dreams in fact, where the butler remembered, oh, Joseph. You think, what happened there? Again, the Lord always has his perfect timing. Don't ever think that God doesn't know what's going on. Don't ever think because something's not happening now, even if it's right, and it could be even good, but just because it's not happening now, don't think that the Lord's forgotten. He knows exactly what's going on, and He's got a perfect timing, and He's got a perfect purpose in it all. And let me just say, as you're going through it, we can conclude at the very least, He is trying your faith. You're being tried. You're being tested. He's not tempting you and wanting you to fall. No, He's proving you. He's proving you. Because you know that those testings, every test you face, one preacher put it similar to this, but every test you face will eventually become a testimony. Every test you face will eventually become a testimony. But what kind of testimony is it going to be? And that's one thing, as you're going through certain circumstances and you think, what's going on? Nothing's happening, and so on and so forth. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You can trust the Lord. Don't worry. The Lord's got a plan in it. One thing that the Lord taught me when facing certain persecutions and hardships and trials and many other things, if there was one thing I quickly learned, it's not going to help to cry about it, but Lord, thank you for it. I know what they mean it for. Most of it was out of ignorance. I understand, Lord. I know what they mean it for. But what is it through this time and through this situation that you want me to learn? What is it that you want me to learn? We see next, although his brothers wanted him dead and gone, mate, God worked it all for good. Genesis 45 verse 5, as I already mentioned previously, "Now therefore be not grieved," he's talking to his brothers, "nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Joseph gave God the glory. You think, what do you mean? What are you talking about? They forced him. They ripped his coat off him and they threw him down into a well. What do you mean that God sent him before? That wasn't the Lord, that was them. Well, it's true. And that's why you see in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." God knows how to take, again, unreasonable, unjust, unexpected circumstances. Again, people trying to hurt you, and he'll bring about a good for your life and for his glory. And like I said, he'll heap it back on the devil's head. He will. The devil's trying to crush you if you're a Christian. He's trying to put that fire out in your heart, trying to get you to take it easy, you know, and just you know, kind of thing. And if he knows you're not going to take it easy because you're either in or you're out, if you're that kind of person like me, I'm either in or if I'm out. If I know it's truth, I'm completely in. And if it's not truth, mate, I don't want a bar of it. I don't want it. If it's good and clean and wholesome, I want it. If it's questionable, mate, get rid of it. You don't need it. And so I'm personally the kind of guy that if it's good and if it's proved, and if there's no appearance of evil about it, there's nothing that it's going to cause to hinder my relationship with the Lord, nor my walk with God, I don't need those things. But as I go forward with the Lord, one thing I always keep in my forefront, that no matter what comes to pass, especially when trials, testings, injustice, regardless what the motive is of others, God will use it for good. Isn't that sad when you get Christians, like we heard this morning, discouraging you? One thing for the unsaved people to weaken your hands, but isn't it upsetting when Christians weaken your hands? That's hard to take. But instead of focusing on the fact that the Christian's trying to weaken your hands, don't worry about that. God will deal with his child, and he knows how to deal with them tenderly better than we do. If we dealt with people, forget about it. God knows how to deal tenderly and effectively with his children. That's a beautiful thing about the Lord. But concerning yourself, focus on, okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What are you trying to teach me from this? And continue to go forward from there. We see that nothing takes God by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. Trusting the Lord is often the only option we have to get through many of even our personal circumstances, and it ought to be our first and only option that we should endeavor to take, that is to trust the Lord. Trying to work out what the unexpected circumstances may be will almost always drown you in the what ifs. I don't know if you've ever been there or done that. I've done it countless times. The what ifs, just dwelling on the... Because you know you try to prepare for unexpected things, but you're trying to work out what those unexpected things might be, and then you just keep delving deep, and then you start drowning yourself in the what ifs, and you miss, and you've just been completely thrown off. Trying to control things that are out of your control will cause you to fret, be anxious, and not trust the Lord. Attempting to make justice prevail in your way and in your timing will send you down a vain pursuit that will rob you of your affections and your focus on what the Lord would have you to do. The best thing to do is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Probably everyone's memorized it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So concerning the first point, this proven faith, we see in conclusion, Joseph trusted the Lord. What's the application? Faith is trusting the Lord. Simple, isn't it? The next point, we see a pointed faith, which we're going to see now why he's commended. And when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Joseph remembered the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his father, and their seed. And he reiterated that promise of God to his brethren because Joseph believed in the pointed or specific promise of God, and that he knew God will surely do, and he knew that God will surely do it. Joseph took the Lord at his word. And you see two things, that Joseph remembered the promise of God, and then Joseph reiterated the promise of God. You see how, and we won't refer to the scriptures for the sake of time, but it's there before you, how he knew in Genesis 12 how God promised Abraham and his seed after him the promised land of Canaan. And you see the promise given to Isaac as well. that the one the promise that was given to Abraham, I give to you, Isaac, and your seed after you. And then you see the promise given to Jacob, saying as well, the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and to you, Jacob, and your seed after you. God promised that he was going to lead them into this promised land, and he was going to give them that. And Joseph, in simplicity, believed that. He believed that. In his dying days, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Joseph remembered the promise of God concerning this deliverance that God was going to bring about, and he just believed it. He remembered it. And then he reiterated it. He reminded his brethren, if you will, concerning the promise of God in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, which is where we're getting now our text, Hebrews 11, 22. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The fact that Joseph, having never seen God deliver a nation of people and lead them to a specific location that he had promised, he believed the promise of God and he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to their seed, and is commended in Hebrews 11, 22, and used as a demonstration of faith. Simple faith in the promise of God. He's never seen it done, but he knows God. The only thing he knows is God said it. God said he'd do it. And Joseph, concerning the years of trying and proving of his faith, knew the faithfulness of God. And so he knows if God says something, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And that was the simplicity of Joseph's faith. It was appointed faith. He believed specifically in the word of God, the promise of God. He wasn't believing philosophers. He wasn't believing philosophies or ideas or good intent. And by the way, the Egyptians had good learning and education. You see even a glimpse of the upbringing under Egyptian influence, what it can do to you in the life of Moses. And you see Moses knew that he was the one, that God was going to use him to deliver his people. But did you notice before he was sent 40 years into the wilderness, how he tried to do that? Where did he learn to do what he did? All from Egypt. The wisdom of Egypt is contrary to the wisdom of God. The ways of Egypt are contrary to the ways of God. And Joseph, he believed in the promises of God. And that's where his faith rested. To Joseph, it was a matter of fact, because Joseph only sought to have his heart and mind influenced by God and his word. Even Pharaoh marveled. In Genesis 41, verse 38, after the interpretation of the dreams, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. That's the wisdom of God, different to the wisdom of Egypt. And God help us not to learn the ways of the world and be wise in our own conceits, because, hey, the Proverbs even says there's more hope of a fool than of him. The one that's wise in his own conceit thinks he knows it all, knows what's going on, and they've learned a few things in life and experience. Look, that wisdom may not be from above. And if it's not from above, it ought to be rejected and not followed after. And the counsel of God and the wisdom from God ought to be followed after. Why? Because that's how you stand out. In a dark place, they notice something different about your thinking, different about your attitude, different about your ways, and so forth. So what is it, in essence, that Joseph did that God wants to draw our attention to? Well, the conclusion, Joseph took the Lord at his word. It's that simple. God, as we've heard it countless times, God said it, that settles it. That was Joseph. God said it, that settles it. And the application, obviously, faith is taking the Lord at his word. That's all faith is. That's all it is. Faith is taking God at his word. That's it. It's not doing many, many mighty acts or deeds. That's not what faith is. It's just simply taking God at his word. And in our third point there, you see it was a persistent faith. In conclusion of verse 22, and he says, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Man, it's an interesting dying request. Joseph's dying request, like I've written there, is no doubt an interesting one. with the background of having a proven faith, and knew that there was no other way than to have a pointed faith. He didn't want to have a polluted one. He wanted to have a pointed faith. The result can only be a persistent faith, one that will endure to the end. And that's why God wants to prove your faith and want it to be specifically in His Word, because that's what's going to get you to persevere or persist to the end. So for Joseph to make this request concerning his bones and cause his brethren to take an oath by him that they would do it, he in effect is testifying not only of God's faithfulness to His Word, but also of his unwavering faith in the promise of God. Joseph had no idea what was going to take place. And again, in the conclusion of verse 22 there, it comes from Genesis 50 verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. It's interesting, you see such a faith also shown in you see it throughout Scripture in many different examples. But this faith of absolute assurance, it's an assurance, it's an unwavering faith. Joseph knew, like I've already said, if God said he was going to do that, well then he's going to do that, because he said he's going to do that. And so he purely on the basis of God's word had a complete assurance, so much so he's saying, hey, God is surely, not like, surely it's going to happen. That's not Joseph's attitude. No, it's sure to happen. And when it happens, take my bones with you. Take my bones with you to Canaan. You see that same kind of faith in Paul with his assurance that he will be with the Lord one day when he dies in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you have that assurance? Can you say now, if you died at this very moment, that when you'd be absent from the body, because that's what's going to take place, by the way, it's not a ceasing to exist, you're just simply departing from this body, and that eternal soul is going to go to one of two places, the Bible says. One of two places. But when you depart, do you have that assurance in your heart that you can say with absolute assurance, if I depart right now and I'm absent from this body, that I'm going to be present with the Lord? Can you say that with absolute assurance? Isn't that wonderful, that the fact that you can say that? Mate, that's what separates us from any other religion. Separates us completely. I don't know how many, if you're a witnessing Christian, and I don't know if you've come across as many as I have, but how many have you come across that people just can't come to terms with the fact that, no, you can't know. How can you know? No one knows. Who are you to say you know? And so on and so forth. And I always love saying, look, just because you don't know doesn't mean no one can know. But that's the assurance we have. And that's the assurance God wants to give, because when you have that assurance, you won't be wavering. You know where you're going, you know why you're here, you know what the purpose is, you know you're just passing through. You're just passing through. And that's another one of the things concerning even this promise, the testimony of Joseph's bones, if you will. That just a reminder, because he wasn't buried, as we're going to read in commentary, he wasn't buried. And so you can imagine people seeing his coffin or just there year after year after year, is just a testimony. I believe that was a testimony telling his people, don't get comfortable here in Egypt, because you're not staying here. Don't get comfortable here in Egypt. It's also interesting to note that Joseph's request was not quite like his father Jacob's request, because Jacob made the same request in Genesis 47 and 49. Because his father knew Joseph had the ability and favor with Pharaoh that would easily allow him, allow that to happen. That is to be buried with Abraham in his tomb and with his father's. And sure enough, it did happen. Whereas Joseph is not only resting solely and wholly by faith in God's word, he asked specifically that his bones, not his body, would be taken with them when, not if, the Lord visits them and takes them to the promised land as he said he would. Joseph's bones were a testimony of God's faithfulness and integrity to keep his word. One commentary says, when Joseph died, he was never buried. His coffin laid above ground for the 400 or so years, and you can argue that, and that's fine too, until it was taken back to Canaan.
It was a silent witness all those years that Israel was going back to the promised land just as God had said. All during that time, when a child of Israel saw Joseph's coffin and asked what it was there for and why it was not buried, they could be answered because that great man Joseph did not want to be buried in Egypt, but in the promised land God will one day lead us to. Joseph's this request to take up his bones was a testimony. Joseph testifying of the faithfulness of God. As he promised, God visited his people and delivered them out of the land of Egypt when he sent Moses in Exodus 30 verse 19. That was the deliverance that came later on. And even though Moses missed out on entering, we see that in Exodus 13 verse 19, where Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence from you. And that's what happened when Moses delivered them out of Egypt, or God through Moses delivered them out of Egypt. And even though Moses missed out on entering into the promised land, and by the way, you can miss out on the will of God. Let me just say that in passing. You can miss out on what God has lined up for you. Not because others have done something to make you miss out, no. God knows the sincerity of your heart, and He will always bring to pass His perfect will in your life. He'll carry you through. He'll not let you suffer because of others as such. But you, we, individually, can make some bad, hasty decisions that can cause us to miss out on the blessings of God, can cause us to miss out on what God has lined up for us. But that's what happened to Moses. But anyway, he missed out on entering in the promised land. But Joseph continued to stay true to the oath to carry out Joseph's bones and to be buried. And you see that in Joshua 24 verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, and so forth. This again being a strong testimony of Joseph's faith in God's word, because he knew that they will end up in Canaan because God promised. Joseph had no idea how it would happen, neither perhaps when it would happen. And I've written there, although the fact that he said to take up his bones, not his body, indicates that he knew that it would still be a while after his dies. That's the indication we have there. But neither did he have any foresight concerning even the wilderness wanderings. Joseph didn't know it was going to be by the hand of Moses and Aaron and so forth. He didn't know that they were going to rebel against God and wander in the wilderness. He didn't know that Moses was going to miss out on entering in. And he didn't know that Joseph ultimately was the one that's going to be carrying out his bones. The only thing that Joseph knew is that God promised you're going to enter into the promised land and just take my bones with you. And it's just a testimony every time, even as they were carrying his bones, whatever that looked like, that God promised and we're going to get there. God promised and we're going to get there. Silent witness those bones were. What a strange request. But God draws our attention to that and says that's faith. And so in conclusion, concerning his persistent faith, Joseph testified of the Lord. And in the application, faith is testifying. Faith does testify, I should say, of the Lord. And so in summary, we saw his proven faith, Joseph's test of faith, his triumph through faith. And we saw the conclusion, Joseph trusted the Lord, and we ought to trust the Lord. That's what faith is. We see his pointed faith, that he remembered the promise of God, reiterated the promise of God. And we see in conclusion, Joseph took the Lord at his word. And application, that's what faith is, just taking the Lord at his word. And as we just saw, a persistent faith that Joseph testified of the Lord when it came concerning his bones. His bones were a silent witness. And application is our faith ought to be a testifying of the grace of God, or testifying of the Lord in our lives. And so in complete summary concerning Hebrews 11:22, I've written at the very bottom there, according to the record of Joseph's commendation in Hebrews 11:22, faith is simply taking God at his word. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's just taking God at his word. And this is the testimony of Joseph in brief. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.